Listen to the gospel story. Listen and hear. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Aramaic or Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The reading, the good news. Pray with me. Well, God, you know some of the words in my heart and mind. You also know some of the other things that all of us are thinking about as we hear those words and think about our lives. Help me to remember the things that are most important to remember and to forget the rest. And help us, O Lord, to be stirred up by our thoughts such that they will become pleasing to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stirred up. I don't know about you, but when I hear this story, I get stirred up. I get angry. I don't like the situation there in Jerusalem at that pool. I mean, it sounds like a terrible thing when you think about it. Here is this pool which had a reputation back in that day. A reputation because I guess at one point, and perhaps it was a continuing thing, maybe by lords in France, something similar, that somebody, when the water was stirred and the first person to touch the water, so the tradition was that first person would be healed. But nobody else. It was said that it was an angel that stirred the water. And so all these people, because hope draws people. These people gathered in the porticos, that kind of those little cubby holes around this pool. They gathered there. And you know what I see as I hear this story? I see like Washington Monument down in Baltimore. I see a place where you've got homeless people. Yeah. I imagine that a lot of these people gathered around this place were kind of the wretched of the earth of Jerusalem. I mean, you know, don't you, that homeless people in our society, they don't get there necessarily because, you know, they are ne'er-do-wells. Some of them are. But many of the people who are homeless in our society are there because, or maybe being homeless has caused illnesses, some of them of the mental variety. We have this pool, a pool that offers hope, and yet maybe not. I mean, did you catch from what this man said, what the situation was? It was always As the tradition goes, the first person that gets to the water and touches the water when it is stirred by a breeze or whatever, it's that first person who might get healed. Which leads me to think that perhaps the first person there would be the person who is the wellest, who has the ability to quick jump up and get down there, or who has enough people around, friends and family, to pick him up or her up and get him down there. It's not a terribly equitable situation. And you sort of wonder, how much of God was in all of that? I don't know. But here we have that pool in this story. And you know that the gospel stories we have received are, they are not history in the sense of how we understand history today. I mean, we've got an understanding of history that is more of a documentary type of history, that you have the observer from the outside documenting what happens and writing, trying to get it down almost exactly as it happens. Well, that is a modern concept of what history is. You know, history before the modern age was more history with a purpose. History remembered, history kind of passed down from person to person with a reason. And our Gospels are that kind of history. It's telling the story with a purpose. And each Gospel writer, and this is why the Gospels come off at this as very different from one another, each Gospel writer has a purpose behind it. If you will, a theological purpose, a purpose of, you know, kind of to lift up God and our relation to God in particular ways. And John's gospel is especially true in this, especially true about John's gospel, which is probably the most different, you know, very different from the other three. And John had a reason for telling his story in this particular way. Now, as I hear John's story of this episode at the pool of Bethsaida, I wonder. I mean, I hear Jesus coming and witnessing. And I hear, through the reading of it, Jesus focusing upon one person. And I wonder, why just one person? I have a feeling that's because John, while it is John who says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall have eternal life, that eternal life for the whole world is experienced very personally. And so the focus upon one person. But as I hear this, I mean, why didn't Jesus... why wouldn't Jesus heal everybody around that pool? What was behind that? I don't really fully understand. Was Jesus doing triage here? What triage is what? You're focusing upon trying to see which persons are in the most need, or which persons are best able to receive care. I mean, on the battlefield, triage is, okay, you know this person's going to die, so you just try to keep them comfortable until that happens. And you try to save the ones who are more capable of being saved. I think triage works a little bit differently elsewhere. But was Jesus doing triage when he narrowed in upon this one person? I don't know. I don't have enough to answer that question. I do have enough to wonder if, well, a fact that is lifted up in the verses that follow is that this was the Sabbath day upon which this happened. And perhaps if Jesus had healed everybody around that pool, that would have made such a big statement that the whole issue of healing on the Sabbath, doing work on the Sabbath, would have been, you know, the key issue. As it was, as we read in the verses that follow, We do have that issue coming up, but more in relation to this person. Because this man, you see, he did follow what Jesus said. He took his mat and he got up and he walked. And enough people recognized him that word got around to some religious authority types. And they zeroed in upon him and started asking questions. You know, what are you doing? Taking up your mat and walking on the Sabbath? You know, that issue kind of blows over my head as I think about it. They were concerned about him doing that kind of work, about picking up his mat. Come on now. Get angry about this. Picking up his mat and walking. Come on. But they zeroed in upon this. And we're nailing it. And they said, okay, who told you this? Who did this? Who was responsible for this? And he could, you know, it was that guy, but I don't remember who it was. It just came up to me. You know, that. Did you catch a little bit about, you know, the impact of Jesus? Jesus had a real impact on this guy, but he couldn't remember his name, couldn't remember much about him. When they asked the question, later on, says, I don't know. And then later on, he encountered Jesus again and said, oh, you're the guy. And later, he told the others, and oh, it was him, it was Jesus. And that was one of the reasons why people started zeroing in upon Jesus and the events that sort of led up to his crucifixion, among many other things. But again, I don't fully know why Jesus didn't heal everybody around that pool. Was it because of that? Maybe it has to do with the fact that in John's gospel, healing is but a sign of the coming of God's kingdom. And if you are so focused upon the sign that you don't see what that sign is pointing to, you miss that sense of direction. I mean, it's sort of like when you're going down the highway and you see on the side, okay, it says to Glen Arm. There. Okay, well, I'm going to drive towards the sign. Okay? The sign is pointing somewhere, just like the miracles were in John's gospel. And we need to see past the sign to what God is going. I have a feeling this has more of an inkling of what God is about in this story that John's trying to convey. The healing itself wasn't as important as what it was pointing toward. Let's jump back into that story. It is a fascinating story, and I think we can hear it in some right ways and some wrong ways. I think we can wrongly hear into this story the something about this fellow's inability to be motivated to get up and walk, and that it all depends upon our own motivation in this world. You know, that if we're going to be well, by golly, it's got to be our gumption that does it, and that gumption all got to come from us. You know, there's a wee bit of truth of this, sort of like there is a wee bit of truth in saying that, you know, a person who is homeless, they're there because of their own. And we know that it's a much bigger picture than that. We know that's a part of it, but we know it's much more complicated. We know that people have lives, and, you know, and some of these people have been former soldiers who have not fully been healed. Healed especially here. Gumption, though. That's a word I like. And I think this is about motivation, but it's about God's stepping into our whole healing process, our whole understanding. You know, notice how Jesus asked first, do you want to be made well? You know, as I think about persons in this church who have experienced illness, I don't think there's any one of them that doesn't want to be made well, right? So I can't believe that that's the issue. You notice in the story, Jesus asks a simple question. Very simple. And the man gives back a rather complicated answer. And Jesus responds with just a simple call. Not simplistic, but simple. Sometimes it's in the simplicity of the call that we are able to move beyond ourselves. Now, hear again this call to this particular man that Jesus made, this invitation. And be thinking of your own life at this particular time. We are all physically right now seated, okay? But there may be, in some ways, circumstances or situations that have got us down, that are weighing us down. Things that are moving us toward inaction, inability, immobility. I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer. How am I supposed to be hearing these particular words? Now let me say them, not as if I'm saying them to that man, but as if I am Jesus saying them to you. What do you hear? Stand up. Take your mat and walk. What does it mean for you to stand up? What does it mean for you? What is your mat? And what does it mean for you to walk? Where are you walking? I mean, do you get up and walk in the direction of the sign? Or are you walking to where the sign is pointing in your life? Where are you walking? I can't answer that question for you, but I can be the voice, if you will, the spoken voice of Jesus in your life. See those words? Stand up, take your mat, and walk. Those are Easter words, you know. That's why this particular text is read on this particular Sunday. And this Sunday is the what Sunday of Easter? It says in your bulletin, which Sunday is this? Come on. What?
Fifth.
The fifth Sunday of Easter. These are resurrection words. Now, resurrection, yes, we're talking about resurrection from the dead, and some circumstances, some healings only happen on that day, down the road. But there are things that we experience even now, just as that vision of beginning and ending, Alpha and Omega, the river that runs through the city of God, the trees, the leaves of that tree, which are for the healing of the nation, that vision impacts us now. So let me simply end this sermon with these words, which you're going to have to, well, go further with and step out from this place to put into action. Hear them as a calling. Maybe they can be a part of your motivation this week as you go out into your world, into your work, to your school, your neighborhood, your family. Hear Jesus say, and we'll let him have the final word, stand up, take your mat, and walk. Amen?